Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm chapter 46. I've titled this morning's message, Getting to Know God. And I want us to focus initially on verse 10. I just want to read verse 10 for us. Psalm chapter 46 has 11 verses, but to get us started, let me just read verse 10, which says, and this might be familiar to some of you, be still and know that I am God. Say that with me. Be still and know that I am God. And then the Lord goes on to say, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, I want to talk to you about what it means to get to know God. You know, even though my children are in high school now, it seems like only yesterday that Catherine came home from the hospital having given birth to our first child, which was a bouncing baby boy that we named Reagan. He's not a little boy anymore. He's a 6'6" young man now. And he doesn't fit on my lap anymore. But we were very excited to have our first child, as any parents were. And we were new parents. We thought we were prepared for parenthood. But like most parents, we didn't know the first thing about raising children. But we were very excited that God had blessed us with a new baby boy. And I remember Catherine was very excited about getting together with other new moms in the neighborhood and in the community. She was looking forward to just, you know, having a playtime or a tea time, and she would gather together with some moms in the neighborhood. And I remember the first time she did, I came home that night and I said, honey, how did it go? And tears just started flowing. She said, our son wouldn't sit on my lap like all the other children did. I was the only one in the group that couldn't sit on the floor with my child in my lap and sip coffee and have conversation because he was so wiggly and he just moved all over and crawled all over the floor. I was the only mom in the room where this happened. And we were trying to process that. I mean, what's wrong with our child, right? I mean, all these other moms could sit quietly on the floor with their little babies in their laps and they could sip coffee and have conversation together. But our son was so wiggly and so energetic and he was all over the floor. And it didn't just happen once, it happened several times. And again, we were new parents. We didn't know the difference. We were thinking, well, wait, what's wrong with our child? We told him to sit still I don't know how many times. In fact, we told him to sit still so many times, I think for a while, he thought his name was Sit Still. Sit Still Jones, you know? In fact, his favorite children's television program, you can probably guess it, it was The Wiggles. I mean, our son was so wiggly, he was so energetic, he was all over the floor. He just wasn't one of those babies that could sit quietly in mama's, you know, lap while she sipped coffee and had conversation. Now, if it had been our second child or our third child, we might have had some perspective there. But this was our first child, and we've learned since then that some boys are just more energetic, they're more wiggly, and they have a hard time sitting still, and that's okay. That's just kind of the way God wired him and made him, and we are proud of him today that he's taking that high energy and channeling it in a positive direction and doing so many wonderful things as a 16-year-old boy. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, not to remind you that sometimes little boys have a hard time sitting still, but to remind you that sometimes even as adults, we have a difficult time slowing down, quieting down, and being still in God's presence, don't we? We run life at such an accelerated pace. We're busy, 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 busy. And so when we hear a verse like Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 that tells us to be still. I mean, these are the words of the Lord. In my Bible, they're in quotation marks. These are the words of the Lord to us. Be still. Sit down and be still. And know that I am God. It's hard for us to do, isn't it? Because we got the wiggles, as it were, in our society. Before we get into the broader context of Psalm chapter 46, I just want to make a couple of comments on verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God. First of all, it tells us that it requires some discipline, especially in a very busy world that we live in. It requires some discipline to carve out some time to be still in the Lord's presence. And I want to suggest to you that our enemy, the devil, Satan himself, I think it is one of his schemes, one of his strategies to so accelerate our lives and keep us busy, 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 that it makes it next to impossible for us, at least we think so, to quiet our hearts, to slow down, and to just be still and quiet in his presence. But friends, if I understand Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 correctly, it is the key to getting to know God better. Because he says, be still and know that I am God. How many of you want to know God better today? Well, I certainly do. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him personally. And this verse tells us in so many ways that God invites us into a personal relationship with him and to know him in a very intimate way. But we have to learn to be still and quiet in his presence. It's a hard thing for us to do in our culture. It's a hard discipline, I learned, for a Christian to cultivate this into his or her life. And many of you have said to me on different occasions what a challenge it is for you just to develop the daily habit and the daily discipline of what we might call a quiet time with God, where in the midst of your busy schedule, you carve out some time every day to be still and to be quiet in the Lord's presence. This week, by the way, I learned that one of the quietest places on earth is in Minnesota, at a place called Orfield Labs, where they created an echo-free chamber that, according to this laboratory, is 99.99% sound-free. It blocks out all but, you know, 1/100th of a percent of sound. You say, well, why did they create an echo-free chamber like that? Well, some corporations test their products there, the sound levels of their products. Even NASA used this echo-free chamber to study the effects of silence on human beings. And they discovered something very interesting, that it's very unsettling for us to be in a still, quiet place. In fact, the longest that anybody has been able to sit in this echo-free chamber is only 45 minutes. And many people started hallucinating just minutes into their time in the echo-free chamber. It's such a quiet place, they say you can actually hear your heart beating. And I wonder what a laboratory like this and an echo-free chamber like this says about our ability just to get quiet in front of the Lord. I mean, we live in a noisy, busy, accelerated kind of world, and it just seems foreign to us to come to a place like Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 where the Lord says, sit still. Just sit still for a few minutes. Be still and know that I am God. I believe with all my heart, friends, if we learn the discipline of solitude and silence and quietness before the Lord, if we develop the discipline of being able to shut out the busy world in which we live, even just for a few minutes a day, that we will get to know God more personally and more intimately because he wants to reveal himself, but we have to learn to sit still in his presence. And when we do, according to the rest of the psalm, we'll learn some things about him. And that's what I want to build the rest of our thoughts around. Three or four ideas here that come from the text and from this idea of being still and getting to know God. First of all, be still. Think about this. Be still and know him as a safe place when disaster strikes. Let me say that again. When we learn to be still in the Lord's presence, we will get to know him. And in verses 1 to 3, we learn that we will get to know him as a safe place when disaster strikes. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, the psalmist says. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, do you get the picture there? Let those images sink deeply into your heart here, because the images that the psalmist uses here in these first few verses are the kind of images that describe a cataclysmic event, a time when disaster strikes. In fact, one Bible commentator described this as the reversal of the third day of creation, when the very foundations of the earth were being formed. It's the complete reversal of that, where he says the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the earth gives way, the waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at its swelling. This is an unbelievably cataclysmic event, when the very foundations of our living are being, you know, broken out from under us. And I'm just wondering if you're here today and you might be able to describe something that you're going through right now as kind of a cataclysmic event. You may have said this week in so many terms to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, whatever, this is a disaster in the making. And the very foundations of your life are being pulled out from under you in so many different ways. That's when what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 46 becomes very personal to us. That's when we get still before the Lord and we learn to know him in an intimate and a personal way as a safe place when disaster strikes. Circle the word refuge here. God is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge there probably refers to some kind of external fortification. And the word strength probably points to an internal fortification, an internal strength. And that's very appropriate, isn't it? Because when disaster strikes in our life, when all the foundations that we know to be true are being pulled out from under us, we need external fortifications. We need the internal strength to be able to get through those times, do we not? This was also the Psalm 46 was, that inspired Martin Luther to write one of the great hymns of the faith. When he read God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, he put this to music and he said, a mighty fortress is our God. And we have sung that song, that hymn of the faith, for many, many centuries here. I'm just wondering if you know this God of the Bible as a safe place when disaster strikes in your life. Have you cultivated the kind of stillness, the kind of quietness before the Lord, that when disaster comes, in whatever way, shape, and form in your life, that there's a still, quiet place in your heart where you meet with God, and he says to you, I got it under control, child. All right? It may seem like the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you in your life, but I am a safe place. I am a refuge. I am a strength for you. The very foundations of the world could slip out from under you. But I'm the refuge to which you run. I am the place of strength to which you swim when the waters roar and the waters form. Secondly, as we read on, we learn to be still and know him not only as a safe place when disaster strikes, but also as the river of life to sustain you. Let's read on in verse 4. The psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now, the imagery here is probably something in and around the spring of Gihon, which flows through the city of Jerusalem. Every great city that has ever been built on earth, many of them are built around rivers and waterways. I grew up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it was the Tri-Cities region because three rivers came together in Fort Wayne. And whenever that city was built, the founders of that city thought that that was a good place because trade happened up and down the rivers and life was sustained by the water and so forth. Well, Jerusalem has a spring, it's called the Spring of Gihon, that sustained life for the inhabitants of the holy city. In fact, interestingly enough, the four rivers that we find in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, one of those is called the Gihon River. And some scholars have wondered whether the Gihon River in Genesis chapter 2 might actually be the Spring of Gihon that flows through Jerusalem and sustains the inhabitants there, that maybe the flood of Noah so changed the topography of the earth that it went from an actual river to just a little spring. But all of that to say that the imagery that the psalmist is describing here in verse 4, a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. He's speaking physically of Jerusalem and probably referring to the spring of Gihon. By the way, for those of you who like a little bit of history and a little Bible history as well, in about 700 BC, King Hezekiah redirected the spring of Gihon because the Assyrians had threatened war against the Israelites and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you could travel to Jerusalem today, as we did several years ago, and you can go to Hezekiah's tunnel, and you can hear the waters flowing in this redirected way. It was used again to sustain life among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hezekiah redirected the spring of Gihon to protect it from the Assyrians, and then he built something called the Pool of Siloam, which is mentioned many times in the Gospels. It was kind of a reservoir at the end of the spring of Gihon there. Now, the reference here in Psalm chapter 46 is not so much to a physical place that sustains life, but let's read it again. Therefore, a river is there whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Probably a reference to the time when the Assyrians came and threatened war against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the writer of the psalm here is talking not only about how God has physically sustained the people in Jerusalem through this waterway, but then we can see how that image is carried through the scriptures in many other ways. There's a spiritual application here as well. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord says, "My people have forsaken me," and then he calls himself the fountain of living waters, okay? Jesus picked up on this idea in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He says, "But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life," okay? This is where Jesus met the woman at the well, and he used the physical water to build a spiritual illustration to her life as well. John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit who would come and live inside of us. And he says, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The imagery in the picture is this: just as a city needs a water source to sustain life, so in us, the Spirit of God is that living water that sustains us as well. We're talking about getting still and quiet before the Lord, finding him as a safe place in times of disaster, but also discovering in those still moments and in those quiet moments that he is a river of life to sustain us, to sustain us. And this is why Jesus also taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then connected that to the idea. He says, "I am the bread of life." He took a physical reality and built a spiritual truth around it. Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us. Bread was a simple staple in the first century to sustain life. And most of us who have more than a couple of loaves of bread in the pantry, and maybe two or three pantries, and a refrigerator in the kitchen, and a freezer in the basement, and one in the garage as well, it's hard for us to think in terms of the Lord being our daily bread, because we have weeks worth of food in our pantry, or we can just run down to the grocery store and fill it up, right? But we need to understand that just as he is the river of life to sustain us, he is the bread of life to sustain us, and we need that daily bread. And an attitude, when we get still and quiet in the Lord's presence, it says, "You know, I need you today. Whether disaster strikes or things are just going well, I need you to sustain not only my physical life, but to sustain my spiritual life as well." And again, I think the broader context of Psalm 46 tells us we do this as we get still and quiet in his presence. Here's a third thing that we learn from Psalm 46. as we get quiet and still in his presence, be still and know him, listen to this, as the mighty God who wins big victories. Let's read on in verse 8 and following. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then comes verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now there's war language in these latter verses here. He makes wars cease to the end. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth and so forth. And then in verse 11, and it also repeats itself in verse 7, one of the titles of the Lord that we find in Psalm chapter 46 is the Lord of hosts. The hosts being the angelic armies. This is a title in the scripture, sort of like us calling the president the commander-in-chief. This is the Lord's title, which in effect says he's the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Twice that refrain happens in these verses. But this is war language, and I think it's kind of interesting that we're here in Psalm chapter 46, just days from some discussions even here in Washington about a possible act of war, a retaliation in the Middle East. The truth of the matter is, wars and rumors of wars are always with us on this earth. And Jesus said that this would be true all the way up to his second coming. In fact, like the birth pangs of a mother, they would increase in frequency and increase in intensity. Somebody once did a study that showed that there was a very few years on earth where there hasn't been a war happening somewhere. But these verses in Psalm chapter 46 are almost prophetic in the sense that it talks about a time when he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear and he burns the chariots with fire. The Lord of hosts, the commander-in-chief of the angelic armies, will return one day in that great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and he will win the big victory. The war of all wars is the idea here. And in the midst of that, even when the war drums are beating, he says, be still, be quiet. Find that quiet place in your heart where you can know something about me, that I am the mighty God who wins big victories. He wins them on the battlefield, and he wins them on the battlefield in your life and in my life. I suspect there's maybe somebody here today who has an area of his life where he needs victory. Maybe it's in that sin that does so easily beset you, and you need to get quiet before the Lord and to know him, to be still and know that he is the mighty God who wins big victories in our lives. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul talks about the resurrection. It's the great chapter, theologically speaking, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's at the end of that chapter, chapter 15 and verse 57, when he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not victims in Christ. We are victors in Christ. Through his shed blood on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. The tomb is empty. The war has been fought. He won over sin and death and the devil. And one day he is returning again as the Lord of hosts, the commander-in-chief of the angelic army. And he will fight and win the biggest victory, the war of all wars, and usher us into the eternal state. And then finally, let me just point you this direction. We've said be still and know him as a safe place when disaster strikes. Be still and know him as the river of life to sustain you. Be still and know him as the mighty God who wins big victories. And here's a fourth and final one. Be still and know him as the God of new beginnings. You say, well, where do you get that, Ron? Well, look back in verse 7 and in verse 11. there's a refrain that repeats itself. I already referred to it a few minutes ago. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with me," or with us, verse 7. "The God of Jacob is our fortress." And then again in verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And say this part with me. "The God of Jacob is our fortress." You know, anything that appears in the Bible at least once is worthy of our attention. But when something appears twice, it's worthy of at least twice our attention. And I kept asking myself this week, why the God of Jacob is our fortress? Why not the God of Abraham? I mean, Abraham was a pretty big figure in the Old Testament, and he came before Jacob. Why not the God of Isaac? I mean, Isaac was the promised child. Why not the God of Moses, or the God of Gideon, or the God of David, who wrote so many of the Psalms? Why the God of Jacob is our fortress? Why is he described as the God of Jacob? And the only reason I could come to that really settled in my heart was this: nobody needed the grace of God in his life more than Jacob did. I mean, Jacob, the God of Jacob. You know the story of Jacob, don't you? Jacob was a cheat. He was a scoundrel. He was known as the heel catcher, all right, in Scripture. Because Jacob was the twin brother of Esau. They were born at the same time, only Esau came out first, but Jacob was reaching up to grab the heel of his brother Esau as if to want to pull him back in and pull himself out first. But Esau was born first, and then came Jacob. And Jacob was a cheat. He was a liar. He was also a mama's boy, but that's a subject of another message here. But he was a cheat. He was a liar. You wouldn't want to go into business with Jacob because he'd steal the shirt off your back. Jacob is the kind of guy that would cheat his own brother out of his birthright. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he did. I mean, he was one of these guys. Nobody needed the grace of God more than Jacob did. Late in the book of Genesis and late in Jacob's life, the Bible says that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. The angel of the Lord is probably what theologians call a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And Jacob, just as he was about to travel over the Jabbok River, he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, wrestles with this Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ all night long. And as dawn was coming, he was clearly losing the wrestling match, and the angel of the Lord began to walk away, and Jacob, the heel catcher, reaches out and grabs onto him, and he says, "Don't go. I won't let you go until you bless me." And that's when the angel of the Lord looked at him and said, "Fine, I'll bless you," and he dislocated Jacob's hip. And from that point forward in Jacob's life, he walks with a hitch in his get-along. Everybody knew when Jacob was coming because he had this hitch in his get-along. You could see him off in a distance. You could see the silhouette. Jacob, just walking with a hitch in his get-along. A reminder that he had wrestled with God. But it was also at that time when God changed Jacob's name. Do you remember the name that he gave him? He said, "You will no longer be Jacob. Your name will be Israel." Israel. And Jacob, who walked with this hitch in his get-along for the rest of his life, reminded him of the time that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, but it also reminded him of the time that the grace of God flowed in his life in a very profound way. And he was given a new name. He was given a new beginning. He was given a new destiny. And this is why the psalmist says, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." This God who, when you get to know him in that still small place, when you carve out that time and discipline yourself to get alone with God and quiet before him, he's going to reveal some things about himself. He wants you to know that he is a God of new beginnings. He's a God of grace. He's a God who can even take a guy like Jacob, the cheat, the scoundrel, the heel catcher that he was, and give him a new name and a fresh beginning, a new start, a brand new destiny. I heard somebody recently say, you know, the Christian life is just a series of new beginnings, isn't it? Aren't you glad that the God of the Bible is a God of second chances? That's what the gospel is all about. It's good news because it's God pouring out His grace on you and me, Jacobs as we were. Cheats and scoundrels and liars and thieves and adulterers and you name it. And He says, I want to give you a new name. I may have to wound you just to give you something to remind of the grace that you received. And you'll walk with that woundedness all your life as a reminder of what God has done in your life and of the new beginning that He established in your life. I suspect that there's somebody here today who needs a safe place because some disaster is taking place in your life. Maybe you need to experience the rush of the Holy Spirit in your life, who is a river of life to sustain you. Maybe you need to know the mighty God who wins big victories in your life. I'm going to take a wild guess here and think that maybe all of us here need to know in a more intimate and personal way this God of new beginnings. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And even this little object lesson that we participated in earlier in the service called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, this bread, this juice, what is that all about? It's about the broken body of our Lord that was broken for you on the cross. It's representation of the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. This was God's covenant, his new agreement with us. He loves to do new things. And on the night before He was crucified, He said to His disciples, this is the blood of the new covenant. He is a God of new beginnings and fresh starts, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. You maybe came in this morning and you said, I don't know if there's a fresh start for me. I don't know if there's a new beginning for me. I don't know if there's any kind of a new destiny for me or a new future for me. Well, just know that the God of the Bible is a God of new beginnings. If He could take Jacob and do something with him and use his life in a significant way, certainly He can use your life and my life. But to get to know Him that way, friends, we got to be still. He says, be still and know that I am God. I love the word know there because it debunks the whole postmodern idea that we can't know anything for certain. There's a wonderful Greek word, if you study it in its depth, for that kind of thinking. It's the word hogwash, all right? And the Lord says, be still, and you can know me. You can know me personally. You can know me intimately. John writes in his last epistle, 1 John chapter 5, he says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. Jesus prayed on the night before He was crucified. He prayed to His Father in heaven, that great high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17. And He said to His Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you as the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, you can't get any more plain about the gospel there and what eternal life is. It's to know God, the one true God, to know Him personally, to know Him intimately, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. So do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him as a safe place when disaster strikes? Do you know Him as the river of life to sustain you? Do you know Him as the mighty God who wins big victories in your life? Do you know Him as the God of new beginnings? If you don't, you can know Him today. Because there's still room at the foot of the cross. There's still room at that place where He broke His body for you and He shed His blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's enough room for all the Jacobs and Janes and whoever in the world that need a fresh start and a new beginning. You just come to the cross of Christ and receive forgiveness there. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, boy, don't we need fresh starts and new beginnings every day, because the Christian life is that series of new beginnings. I think of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, that is, if we tell the truth about ourselves to God and agree with Him about what He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I call that the Christian's bar of soap. You know, you got to get up every morning, go to bed at night, coming before the Lord in that quiet place and say, God, I've blown it today and I need a fresh start. I need a new beginning. And I want to know you more intimately. For that reason, I love Psalm chapter 46. It was Luther's, one of his favorites. In fact, during some of the stressful times of the Reformation, a story is told that he would often turn to his assistant during those difficult times, those stressful times when it seemed like disaster was striking in his life. And he would say, "Let's sing the 46th Psalm." And they would break into a rendition of "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Let's get to know him more intimately and personally. If you haven't already done so, carve out some time this week to be still and quiet and alone with him in his presence. You may start off with 10 or 15 minutes, and then it grows over time to 30 minutes. And then there's a place that God begins to carve out in your heart that just longs to be with him, to shut out the noisy, fast-paced world just for a time and get alone with him. And that's when, in his still, small way, with that still, small voice, he begins to reveal himself to us. Through the pages of his word, in the quietness of our spirit, as his spirit speaks to ours. And we learn some things about him. He's that safe place when disaster strikes. He's that river of life to sustain us. He's the mighty God who wins big victories. And he's the God of new beginnings. I don't know about you, but I can take that with me this week, and I can just run with that and ask God to just deeply impact my heart and my life in so many different ways from Psalm chapter 46. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being a God who says, "I want you to know me." There are some people in our world today that think that that's just impossible to do, to know you in a personal way, and yet you've even defined eternal life that way. To know you, the one and only true God. Wow, what powerful words that fly against our culture in so many different ways today. But Father, we want to know you. And I pray that you would help us in the busyness of our day and of the busyness of our world to carve out those times just to get to know you personally and intimately. And would you continue to reveal yourself to us so we can know you better? And we pray this in the strong and powerful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.